How many of you looked at the sermon title, or you got distracted by the plaid? Anybody look at the sermon title? Warts and All. Yeah, that's kind of a weird title, but I thought it appropriate because to me it makes perfect sense, and I know I got to explain it, which means it probably doesn't make perfect sense. But when I was growing up, that was just a term that was used all of the time around my family and in my community, because it meant accepting somebody entirely with all of their flaws, with all of their quirks, all of it is. In fact, before I married Darla, my dad gave me this advice. He said, "Jeff, when you marry Darla, just recognize you marry her warts and all," right? Now, she doesn't have warts, okay? Let's be really clear about that. He was reminding me that covenant love takes the good, the bad, and the downright ugly. And we all have warts. We all have those less than lovely parts of our personality, our story, our struggle, our quirks, and our besetting sins even. And so did, or does, your earthly father. Some of them were simply flawed, some of them were deeply broken, and unfortunately, some of them were even wicked. And yet, despite the imperfections in your bloodline, if you are a Christian, you have a father without any warts. You have a father who is perfect. He is righteous. And the big idea that I want to come across today is this, that your heavenly father is the perfect version of your imperfect father. And he's actively transforming you to reflect his perfections. And today is not going to be the typical Pastor Jeff sermon where we go verse by verse and we go really deep and we kind of examine and unearth all of these things. It's really just a topical overview of God as our Father. And it's not just as doctrine. In fact, a lot of it is doctrinal, but it's not spoken in a doctrinal way. It's spoken in a relational way. Because my aim is just to whet your appetite with the hopes that you'll see other scripture in your outlines or up there, and you'll go look at them yourself. And you'll begin to see where it says, it describes God as a Father doing and helping and restoring, and in all that he does, what is he really like? Now, no one scripture succinctly demonstrates the perfections of our Father. But if we want to pick one, I think Matthew 6, Jesus teaching his disciples how to pray is one. And I know we already read that together, but I want us to read it again this morning. And I want you to listen this time as I read. And I want you to listen for the attributes of the Father in this prayer. And from there, we'll use that as a launching point to look at other scripture. And so, if you're able, would you stand out of respect for the reading of God's Word? These will be familiar, as I mentioned. But let's just listen and consider what Jesus is saying about God as a father to his children. And so he says in verse 9, "Pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Heavenly Father, hallowed is your name. You are holy, holy, holy. And you are good, and you are gracious. You are for us, so that no one can be against us. May we grasp these truths today, not merely to warm the affections of our soul, but to enlighten our eyes and our behavior so that we are a reflection of who you are. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. I found that whenever you talk about God as a father, typically people wrestle with two core concepts. The first one is this concept that God is a father at all, because your earthly father was absent, or he was negligent, or he was just downright cruel. And if that's your story, I'm really deeply sorry, because that's not the version of fatherhood that God gives us. That's from the devil. My hope and my prayer is that as you study God as a father, you will truly see what fatherhood ought to be and what it is with your heavenly father. The second struggle that I tend to hear is that we see ourselves through our warts, not through Christ. We truly question, well, we know God knows everything. We know that God is righteous and holy, and we know our depravity. We know our desires and our deeds, and we know our past and our present. We know our affections, and we know our authenticity, and we know that we fall short of God's standard, even as his children. And so that calls into question, well, is God mad at me? And today I want to show you throughout the New Testament that the Heavenly Father is greater than any fault that you could ever have. And he's greater than any faulty concept that you could have. And it starts out with this, and I think that this is the starting point. This is important for each one of us to grasp. Your Heavenly Father wants you. He wants you. Like, he wants you. Warts and all. Many believers wrestle with that truth. They question, well, does God really want me? Is he really for me? And the struggle comes when we view ourselves through the lens of self. We view ourselves through our flaws. We view ourselves through our past. We view ourselves through our shame, instead of viewing ourselves through the eyes of our Father. But when you begin to see yourself as God sees you, and you grasp what God has done for you, you realize that I am deeply, intentionally, eternally, past, present, and future, wanted. And this is certain because he called you. God wants you because God called you. 1 John 3 says this about our Father. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. That's more than this sweet idea. John is talking about a sovereign act of God. God's call that is effectual and that it is personal. Jesus says in John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And so what that means is that you're not a random tag-along to God's party. You're not the black sheep of God's family. You're not a third wheel. You're not an accident. Furthermore, it means that you are not chosen because of your background or your talent or your effort, however good it was and is, or however bad it was and is. God didn't wait for you to reach out to him. He called you to himself because that was his eternal plan. By the way, the Bible says that was his eternal plan that he made before you were born, before creation was born. And so to be called by God means that you were, you are, and you will forever be wanted by God. You are called to be his child, and you are called his child by his will, by his plan, because he wants you. And the proof of this is that he's redeemed you. You see, God wants you because he redeemed you. Galatians 1:4 says that Jesus gave himself for our sins to deliver us according to the will of God, our God and Father. You see, God didn't just call you to himself. He paid for that transaction so that you could come to himself. And the price of that transaction, the price of your sonship or your daughtership to our Heavenly Father, it's the life of his only perfect, righteous son. See, grace isn't about your goodness. It's about God's gift. The cross provides God's desire for you, warts and all, because while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He delivered us from this evil age, yes, out of necessity, but also out of want and desire. You see, redemption is his rescue. It's meeting his perfect demand for justice and his perfect attribute of mercy. And to me, it's staggering to think that God gave up his best so that he could have me, knowing my worst. Say that again. It's staggering to think that God gave up his best, knowing my worst. His sinless, righteous, perfect Son paid my sin, my transgression, my selfishness, so that I might be brought into his family. You want to talk about proof or evidence of being wanted? Thirdly, he wants you because he's adopted you. The Bible tells us in multiple places, Galatians 4, Romans 8, that we've received as sons and daughters the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father, Daddy, Father. You see, your heavenly Father didn't just pay your debt. He actually gave you a part of himself as a member of the family. He sealed your adoption by placing the spirit within you. And just as you carry the DNA of your earthly father, you carry the DNA of your heavenly Father through his spirit. This is not theory. This is a legal, eternal, relational contract. You're not a guest in the Father's house. You're a child. A son or a daughter who can cry out, Daddy, Daddy, come help me. Daddy, I want this. I need this. Can you help me with this? Just like Jesus did. And as a child, the Bible says, you're an heir, promised an eternal inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept for you in heaven. And so the Spirit is the mark of your adoption, the proof of your inheritance, the assurance that you are wanted. And you're wanted because God actually likes you. And he wants fellowship with you. Fourthly, we find that he wants you because he seeks fellowship with you. 1 John says this. It says, indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. God didn't save you for heaven someday. He saved you for fellowship this day. He desires daily personal communion with you, so much so that 1 John talks all about it. So much so he sends his Son to remove your sin, 1 John chapter 2. He gave us his word to keep you in his ways, 1 John 2 through 4. He gave you confession and repentance to restore closeness when you drift away, 1 John chapter 1. You see, God isn't interested in this one-time transaction or this one-time confession. He wants an ongoing relationship. He wants a walk, a conversation, a fellowship that shapes you into his image. And just as a good earthly father is going to counsel their child for their good, fellowship with the Father leads you to live your best life today, his way, according to his will. And so dads, take this big point to heart. Want your kids. Don't make your love feel earned. Want your children not for what they do, but for who they are in relationship to you. Pursue them. Call them close. Let them know that they belong, even when they mess up. Because God didn't wait for you to be perfect before he claimed you. Neither should we. Believer, please hear me on this. Your heavenly Father wants you. He desires you. Warts and all. And the gospel reminds us that we're not wanted because we're lovely. We're wanted because God is love, which is the second big point. Your heavenly Father loves you. He loves you, even warts and all. And we all know this big truth. We all know that for God so loved the world. We all know that God is love. We all know that God proved his love by sending Jesus Christ. But the question still haunts a lot of people. Does God still love me knowing my failures, knowing my flaws, knowing my quirks and my warts? And the answer, once again, is a loud, blood-bought, cross-confirmed yes. And the evidence to his love is overwhelming as a father throughout Scripture. First of all, he loves you because he cares for you. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 and 4 say that the Father of that God is the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our afflictions. You see, our Father is a comforter. He loves to meet you in your affliction and in your weakness. Whether you're facing sickness, scarcity, insecurity, failure, grief, or inner turmoil, God is present and God cares. He loves you when you're hurting. He loves you when you're brokenhearted. He loves you when you are in despair. He loves you when the circumstances of your life overwhelm you. And He is not overwhelmed by them or you. And so God is the God of comfort. So how does He comfort? Well, He comforts us through His Word by giving us counsel and insight and hope. Through His people who bear our burdens alongside of us, minister to us, and give to us in times of need. Through His Spirit who claims us, who redirects us, who assures us. There is no burden too small, no heartache too minor to take to the Father. For Peter says, casting all your care upon Him because He cares for you. He loves you because He guides you. And He loves you as He guides you. Romans 8 reminds us that for all who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. Jesus says, lead me not into temptation. Our Father doesn't just comfort us. Our Father is there to guide us, to lead us, to direct us into His truth. And His truth is not restrictive. His truth is meant to bless us. His truth is meant to instill our Father's characteristics within us. He keeps us from sin's ruin. He teaches us to walk in righteousness. Like a dad who steers his child from the street to the playground, God guides us away from harm and danger and into blessedness. Why? Because He loves us. He's for us. Like a dad with his hand on the back of a seat of a bicycle, running along as fast as he can to make sure that his child doesn't fall. God's hand is sure to guide us and steady us through major moments in life and even minor nuances in life. And so as God guides you, don't mistake His no for a lack of love. Don't misrepresent His commands as cruel. Often these are the proof of His love. Not just in guiding us, but also in protecting us. You see, God loves you because He protects you. Jesus says here, deliver us from all evil. Our Father is our protector. He is our shield. Not always in a physical sense. Not necessarily in a physical sense, but always in a spiritual sense. Necessarily in a spiritual sense. You see, our Father is purposed to keep us on a path of righteousness and to keep us from the snare of Satan. His protection is tied to our following. And when we walk in His ways and we walk under His shelter, that is what protects us. We are called to be like a child who heeds their father's warning to stay far away from the potential danger of a cliff's edge. Likewise, protected is the believer who abides in God's Word, who heeds God's prohibitions and God's mandates. Now, unfortunately, we have the tendency to think, well, despite my father's warnings, I can play at the edge and not fall off. We can think, I can flirt with danger and not get hurt. We tend to think, well, I can dabble in sin a little bit and not experience its outcome. Don't blame God when you fail to heed His warnings. That's not God's fault. That's not a reflection of God. That's a reflection of us. He's no more at fault than an earthly authority who's warned you time and time again, hey, if you flirt with fire, you're going to get burned. God's protections demonstrate His love and His commands protect His love. In fact, 1 John 3 and 4 tells us that we'll never really experience the love of God until we abide in His commands and in His Word. His commands serve to protect and to love. Yet God's communication is more than a one-way street, it's a two-way street. Because God loves to listen to His children. You see, God doesn't just hear our prayers, he listens. Jesus says in John 15, whatever you ask in the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Likewise, when we pray, we are to pray our Father in heaven. Not if you pray, not you should pray, but the expectation is that you have communication with your Father. And he listens. You see, but prayer isn't a vending machine. Prayer is a conversation with our Heavenly Father, and it's rooted in relationship and fellowship and obedience. And we understand that our Father has the time, he has the knowledge, he has the ability to listen and respond, and he also has the desire. And even when we communicate poorly, even when we communicate selfishly, even when we communicate and we're distracted and we fall asleep when we're praying or we get sidetracked when we're praying, he's a loving Father who's there, who's listening when you go, oh man, I was sleeping. Oh, sorry, God. He's listening, and that listening is a sign of love. And just as a parent knows their child's voice in a crowd, God knows your voice when you pray to him. We sang, he knows my name, and that's an awesome verse, or that's an awesome song. But I'll tell you, God not only knows your name, God knows your voice. And when you cry out to him, he's listening. Are you talking? Fifthly, he loves as he provides. Jesus says to pray this. He says, give us this day our daily bread. This prayer is a prayer of trust. It's a reminder that God is the provider. James says every good and perfect gift comes from the Father. Physical needs, emotional needs, spiritual needs. And he provides through creation and through order and through people and through his Spirit and ultimately through Jesus Christ. And don't forget, he provides abundantly, more than we could ever ask or think or imagine, through the power that works within us, that is his Son. And it is in love that is his holy affections for us that the Heavenly Father provides and listens and protects and guides and cares. And dads, let's imitate our Heavenly Father's love. We ought to be a reflection of his holy affections. We ought to be a reflection of his love in real, tangible ways, caring for them, being present, offering comfort, not just correction. Letting them know that we want them and that we are for them and that there's never a mess that they're in that's too messy or too small. It means guiding them, not just barking rules at them, but walking with them, teaching them right and wrong, wisdom and consistency without harshness or cruelty. It means protecting them, standing guard, not just at the doorpost of their for physical safety, but guarding their hearts and their minds. It's setting boundaries, not to set control, but to keep safe. It's listening to them and hearing their words, getting through the words that they're saying so that we can really understand what's going on in their heart. Giving them your attention. It's providing for them time, truth, grace, blessing. It's letting them see the generosity of God through you. Now here's the truth. None of us in this room will do that perfectly. But even in our imperfections, we can point them to the one who is. That's our calling as dads. Christian, believer, your Heavenly Father loves you. He loves you in spite of your warts. He loves you in your pain. He loves you in your wandering. He loves you in your weaknesses. He loves you in your prayers. He loves you in your needs. He loves you. And if you hear one thing today, hear this. God loves you not generically. He loves you particularly, specifically. And it's an active, personal, present love. It's a love that shows up as he comforts you and he guides you and he protects you and he listens and he provides for you. And he loves you, warts and all. But in his love, your Heavenly Father is also purifying you. And so you have to understand that your Heavenly Father is purifying you, warts and all. God loves you. But I will tell you, God loves you way too much to leave you with your warts. No good earthly father allows his child to remain childish. No good earthly father allows his child to be abusive, belligerent, or disrespectful. I think we've all been in a setting where it's obvious that the issue isn't the child. I mean, it is. But the issue is the parenting. And so just as an earthly father trains his child toward maturity, our heavenly Father is training us to purity. He's shaping us into his holiness. His goal is not comfort, it's Christ-likeness. His objective isn't happiness, it's holiness. And although he is gentle, his method is discipline, discipleship, and duty. And so he purifies you as he disciplines you. God's discipline isn't punishment, it's parenting. The Bible tells in the book of Hebrews that the Lord disciplines the one he loves as an earthly father disciplines his own child. But God does it for our good, so that we might share in his holiness. God's correction is not out of anger, but it is out of a deep fatherly affection. And just as a parent must discipline their child for their child's benefit, not their own, God disciplines us to reset us, to realign us, to restore us. It's about growth, not guilt. It's about love, not wrath. You see, discipline is God's loving intervention when we stray. He bears our brokenness to bring us back to his holiness. He meets us in our mess, not to shame us, but to sanctify us. And God's sanctification will take place, one way or another. It might be through discipline, or it might be through discipleship. And we find that God purifies you through transformation. He transforms you. He disciples you. Peter says, "Do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but be holy in all of your conduct as your Father is holy." Transformation means change and demands change. It's not about stopping bad behavior. It's about learning new holy habits. And just as children aren't born obedient, kind, and selfless, at least mine weren't. Sorry, kids. Don't mean to throw you under the bus. Neither are new believers. Every Christian has to unlearn sin and learn obedience. Why? Or how? Well, we do that through God's Word. Well, His truth is what purifies our heart. It recalibrates our motives. It reshapes our character. It moves us from ignorance to insight, impurity to sincerity, from selfishness to sacrificial love. And it's not going to be instant, but it will be intentional. It's His ongoing grace that purifies our soul. It's the prescription to your warts. It's the outward reflection, then, of the connection that you have to your Father's values as you learn them and apply them and do them and be them. But rest assured, God loves you way too much to let your warts define you. And he will either freeze them off through discipline or medicate them off through transformation. But he is purifying you. And the reason he's doing that is because he wants you to be useful. He purifies you as he uses you. Jesus says this, "Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." You see, our good works aren't for our praise or our pride. They're for God's pleasure and God's glory. Your purity isn't about you, it's about God. Holiness makes you useful in God's hand. And just as a parent gives their child chores to teach them responsibility and teamwork, God gives his children work to do, not to burden them, but to bless them, to grow them in maturity. 2 Thessalonians 2:17 affirms this. He says, "May God our Father establish you in every good work and word." And so you are purified to shine. You're sanctified to serve. And the more God works in you, the more he works through you. And when you walk in purity, you reflect his grace, his power, his greatness, his goodness. And so I encourage you and I challenge you to be pure and to be useful to your heavenly Father. Likewise, dads, discipline your children. Discipline your children as the Father disciplines you, not for control, but for correction and growth. Let your goal be their good, not your peace. Any of you dads can recognize that? Let your goal be their good, not merely your peace. Teach them, guide them, and invest in their character, not just their comfort. Believer, Don't resist God's discipline. Rejoice in it. That's evidence that he loves you. I'm often surprised if somebody comes up to me and says, I think God's disciplining me. Amen! Wait, what? Well, that's evidence that he loves you. That's an awesome thing. Don't fear transformation. Embrace it. Pastor, God is changing me. Amen! Well, what was wrong with me before? Well, do you want me to count the ways or... Be useful. Don't sit on the sidelines. Let your life shine because God's goal is to purify you for his purposes. We have a perfect Heavenly Father. And his desire, his love, and his purity is for you, actively working, eternally personal and purifying. And he cares for you in every moment of your life. And it's not a distant love or a conditional love. It is a relentless love of the perfect Father. So rest in him. Respond to him and reflect him. And dads, this is our challenge to imitate the perfections of our Heavenly Father. Let our fathering be shaped by the Father's heart so that when your children see you, may they have just a glimpse of the one who loves them even more than you. Would you stand with me as I pray?